Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
Sin. Sin. The idea that we have missed our purpose. The word in the Greek means missing the mark. That God has established a purpose and a way for what for us to live, and then even established a law by which to live by, and we have broken that law. An easy way to describe sin is breaking God's law, and there is much in our text this morning. Last week, Rick talked about the injustice of Jesus' trial, the many, many injustices that led to this point in our text. And then we see the trial within that he brought up last week within Pilate, conflicted about doing the right thing. And even in our text this morning, an innocent man being scourged under the political pressure that the Jews are trying to put on him. The frenzy of the Roman soldiers, the mockery, the crown of thorns, all sin. The hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. They are killing an innocent man to hold their current positioning. The very person they were praying for, they were yelling, "Crucify." It's a brutal, brutal death. But the silent sin that's taking main stage in our text this morning is mine. I have a confession. It was my sin that put Jesus there. Yes, Pilate was there, the religious leaders were there, but ultimately, my sin held him there. I crucified my king. I take responsibility for his death, and I'm sorry. To make things worse, and at the same time so much better, he let me. He didn't stop me, though he could have. Why didn't he stop me? Because he loves me. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's a slide for that, Jake. God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My title this morning is Behold Our King. Behold our King. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. From what we can tell in the Gospels, as we try to parallel the other Gospels, Jesus was scourged twice. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, which I've watched multiple times this week preparing for this, which is another reason why I am such a mess, is that he was not only scourged where they take reeds and they hit him on the back and then sometimes in the legs, and it's just horrid. But that didn't stop there. Because then, from what we can tell, as we try to align the Gospels, there is also the scourging where they take a whip of cords that's filled with metal and glass, and as it hits the back of its victim, it rips the skin off of the back of the person being whipped. And I can't tell you how many times I cried this week watching The Passion of the Christ in this one scene where the Roman soldiers, in just a rage and also laughter and mockery, take the whip and hit Jesus over the side, and it gets stuck on his side, and he rips up, and blood and flesh goes flying. That was our King. It was my sin. That's why he did that. At this point in Jesus' beatings, he would have been unrecognizable. If you saw him go into the inner court and come out, you wouldn't recognize that it was Christ. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. At this point in Christ's suffering and his passion, if you saw him now, you would turn away. So brutally beaten, swollen, and flesh ripped off of him. Behold, our King. And if that wasn't enough, the crown of thorns, thorns that 2 to 3 inches, sometimes 4 inches long, being pressed onto his head. If that wasn't enough, the swelling and the beating and the hitting and the whipping and all of it, the crown of thorns stuck over his head, blood dripping down, again, unrecognizable. And then, of course, they're mocking him the entire time. Hail, King of the Jews, and kneeling down. And they gave him a rod, and they put it in his hand, this beaten, broken man, God in the flesh. Behold your King. And they would take the staff and put it in his hand and bow down to him, and then grab the staff and smack him over the head with it. The purple robe was no doubt a mockery of his claim to be king, but it could have been a cover-up of their frenzy when they brought him to Pilate, realizing what had just taken place. Because remember, in our story, Pilate is trying to just get Jesus free. He's trying to do the right thing, though in the end we know he doesn't. So Pilate's also like, hey, just beat him up a little bit. Try to appease the accusers so we can let him go. But when they bring him out, he's literally unrecognizable. So I assume they put the purple robe over to cover the fact that you can see his bones. And it begs the question, since Pilate's trying to give him a beating and then let him go, why were the Roman soldiers so brutal? Well, we get a hint of this in Luke 22:53 that says this, as Jesus is saying to his captors, this is your hour, the power of darkness. You see, Satan had to be keeping a close eye on Jesus. At the start of his ministry, he tempts him. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus does not. He stays true. Satan influenced the religious leaders, and Jesus calls them out. In our gospel this morning in John chapter 8, says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Interesting. So he is a liar and the father of lies. The very one Jesus prayed to the Father hours earlier to keep his followers from, he is now facing head on. So not only is he facing the brutality of the Roman soldiers, but behind their brutality, the motivation of the evil one and the hour of darkness at hand. But I think it's important to know that in the Gospel of John, it portrays Jesus in a true way as he's taking these things head on. This isn't just happening by chance. He's determined. The very kingdom that he talked about with the religious leaders, the kingdom of the devil. This was my kingdom too. And I was of my father, the devil. The brutality of the suffering of Christ was my team. You see, the scriptures make this very clear. In Ephesians 2, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan, The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's me. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I too, according to Scripture, was a son of the evil one. I can't argue with that. Verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Yes, battered, mocked, brutalized. "Behold the man, church, behold our king, the Son of Man." Isaiah 53:4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken." Listen to what it says, "smitten by God and afflicted." It goes on to say in verse 10 up on the screen, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." So me and my sin, the powers of darkness, and yet God the Father himself against Christ. Consider that for a minute. This one man with all of this. You see, we know from words like in Romans, words like propitiation, which means satisfied or quenched, that during this time in Christ's death, the wrath of God was being poured out on Christ. Now just consider that for a minute. Satan, Roman soldiers, my sin being poured out on Jesus by the Father. And yet there he is. Behold our King. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, verse 6, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." They quote the law, but they're putting an innocent man to death. Do you see the hypocrisy there? The very law that would say the things that they did to bring about an unjust trial, they broke, but then now they're quoting that same law. And these are the same people in Matthew 27 when it says this, "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hung himself." Listen to this. "But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.'" These are the people that represent God to man. These are the pastors of the day. No wonder Jesus wept when he saw the temple. No wonder he kicked over tables. They admit it's blood money, yet it's not lawful to put it in the treasury. Note the hypocrisy, the justification. They said right there, it's blood money. They paid him blood money. And yet they're just like, "Oh, we can't put it in the treasury because it's blood money." So they bought a field, the very field that Judas hung himself in. Note the hypocrisy, the justification. Yet if I'm being honest, just like we talked about in confession, I see the same sin in myself. I cannot tell you how many times I have justified my own behavior. How many times I have quoted God's law in this area of my life, but have been an absolute lawbreaker in this area of my life, and then starting to live life by the scales, thinking, "Oh, I'll be okay. Because I can just weigh out my bad with my good." Negating the cross of Christ completely. That is me. I did that. and I am no better than they. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Even in this moment, in his unrecognizable flesh, he sets his eyes to the cross. In light of the fact that Satan himself, using the Roman soldiers to beat, to mock, to destroy his body, despite the fact that the wrath of God was being poured on for my sin, let alone yours, let alone all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's being poured moment by moment, drip by drip, being poured onto his soul. But yet our courageous King, our fearless King, our righteous King, walking into death for me, the very one who put them there. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The slide for that is Hebrews 12 to you. Not only did Jesus and his battered, barely able to see face tell Pilate, "It's okay. Those who delivered me is a greater sin." He didn't let Pilate off. He just said their sin was greater. But even in those moments where he could have just said, "You know what, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too painful. This hurts too much." But because of his great love for me, church, he was set and he endured. He despised the shame. But it's interesting, the joy that was set before him, that somehow in all of the things that are going on there, in that moment, he can see beyond the current issue and see that there's joy. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And I love how John points these details out, because at the end of the day, all this stuff that happened, the beatings and the mockery and all the time that it took to go from this place to this place and this place to this place, and as Pilate brings him out and there's a crowd that's just being just riotous about the crucifixion of this beaten, broken man, and all these things that are happening, God shows himself to still be in control so that the timing was right when the Passover lamb was being killed in the temple, which was the sixth hour. Kent Hughes says, "Christ was still in control. The final rejection took place about the sixth hour on Passover Eve, the very hour that the priests began to slaughter the lambs in the temple. The Lamb of God timed his death to come coincide with the Paschal lambs." Shouldn't that be us? Like, shouldn't we have to take the punishment for our sin? Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We all have sinned. We all have been a part of this. We all have been in this moment where we were a part of Satan's world, the domain of darkness, and we added to the cross of Christ. And even as Christians, we add to the weight in the sin, because he died not only for our sins in the past, but our present and our future. He took all of it and paid the penalty for us. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. It should have been us that have died or that will die for our sin. But Christ took our place. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar," declaring their ultimate allegiance. In verse 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Church, the silent sin in our text has taken main stage. It's ours. It was our sin that put Jesus there. Yes, Pilate was there, the religious leaders were there, but at the end of the day, it was us. We crucified our king. We take responsibility for his death. To make things worse, at the same time, so much better, he let us. He didn't stop us, though he could have. Why? Because he loves us. There's a song called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." It goes, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Behold our King." While I cried, "Crucify," Jesus said, "I love you." When I raised the whip, Jesus said, "I love you." When I drove the nails in his hands and his feet, he said, "I love you." And when he took his last breath, he showed me his love. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You once were here, church. We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus does not stay in this state. But because of his resurrection, which we will celebrate in, a few weeks, and we'll take all the window coverings off, and it'll be light in here again. But for now, may we behold our crucified King. with the hope that we don't stay there. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ died on this cross that I speak of for your sins. He took the punishment you deserved. He was buried in the ground for 3 days. And on the third day, rose again and was witnessed by many. When the books about Jesus were being written, many of those that had saw him alive were still alive and could verify the fact that they saw the risen King. And then the Bible says, if you believe in these things, if you believe, then you have eternal life. That somehow, when you, on proclamation of your belief, your sin went back with Jesus on the cross. He dies with it, and then he rises again so that you may have life. This is the gospel that's represented in this little idea called communion, which is a physical element that reminds us as Christians the importance of never forgetting the weight by which we were saved. If I could have the band come up. See, that little bread represents his body. And the juice represents his blood. And he sets up communion at a meal with his closest disciples. And he says, this is my body broken for you. And this is my blood that's a sign of a new covenant that he's going to make. And that, but I think oftentimes when we take this little cracker and we drink this juice, we have lost sight of the weight of everything that I just talked about. May that not be so. May we hold that little cracker piece of bread. May we hold that juice and remember what Christ has done. Behold your King. Behold your crucified King. But because we know the rest of the story, may the weight turn into blessed be the name of the Lord. That we can worship, adore our God because of his great love for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us to behold. To look, but not just to look in awe of. To stare at, to behold. And that as Christians, that you would help us never forget or grow callous to the greatness of the love that you showed us and the suffering and crucifixion of your Son. Father, you sent your Son to die so that we could have life. Should we not be inspired by such an act to live the life you've called us to live? To behold you now, for you are no longer on the cross. You are at the right hand of God. And may our eyes begin to lift to the heavenlies. That we would fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We would cry, Hosanna, blessed be your name.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.